Well, good morning. Want to just have a little visit in the scriptures this morning on the subject of worship, reverence, and sovereignty. And these three concepts are regarding God are closely related to each other. Worship, reverence, sovereignty. They are words that should only be used of God Himself. But in that we sometimes err. They're words that are rarely seriously thought about by Christians. When did you last have a seminar on worship? Just think about that. When did you last have a seminar or a study in your local church on worship? And what worship really is, does it lead us to think of reverence in our souls and in our hearts and in our churches? Reverence is fast disappearing. We need to remember that it's affecting our young people in a very powerful way. And I personally have some concerns about how we feed our young people with things that they seem to want to have and we oblige them to do. And in a general sense, I think we are losing the battle with our young people. There's going to be a group of young people that grow up and really don't understand what the Bible says about worship and reverence and the sovereignty of God. Now, after saying that, and I quote a little ditty to you, you're going to think that I forgot what I just said to you. Pussycat, pussycat, where have you been? Well, I've been to London to visit the king. Pussycat, pussycat, what saw you there? Only a little mouse under his chair. And you say to that pussycat, well, what about the throne of the king? And what about the crowns he wears? And did you not see any ermine robes? And was there no scepter in his hand? And did he not have attendants? And did he not have servants there? And was there no gold and silver? Were these things not impressive? And he said, no, just I saw a pussycat under his chair. How could that be? It's because a poor pussycat nature is more interested in mice than kings. There's a whole lot of things that we're interested in and spend a lot of effort and things, resources too. And if we would only spend our resources and our time and our energy and our emotions seeing the Lord God Almighty, trusting Him, acknowledging Him, committing our needs to Him, and most of all, thanking Him in grace and mercy for the Lord Jesus and all He means to us. That's why the words worship and reverence and sovereignty don't occupy our thinking very much anymore. I am a great fan of A.W. Tozer. How many of you tend to read anything of A.W. Tozer? If you need some encouragement, and if you need some instruction in righteousness, and if you need the Word of God to help you meet the needs of the day and change our hearts, I recommend A.W. Tozer. He was in Toronto. Pastored the Christian Missionary Alliance Church on Avenue Road in Toronto. And my dad took me when I was a pretty young fella. He said, I want you to come and I want you to listen to the Word of God as Dr. Tozer ministers it to you. But of course, he was much more interested than being there to be blessed by Dr. Tozer's ministry. Well, here's something he said, and very often I'll write a comment in my Bible and stick it in the pages, and where it's appropriate, I use it as an illustration. Tozer said, "Why did Christ come? Why was he conceived? Why did he rise again? Why is he now at the right hand of the Father?" The answer to all these questions is, he said, in order to make worshipers out of rebels. In order that he might restore us again to the place of worship which man once knew when he was first created. Because of this, worship should be the normal employment of moral beings. It is built into the human heart, and especially to those that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And every glimpse we get of heaven shows angels and men worshiping. If you want to look into heaven and see what God is about there and people that have gone before, and as we're thinking of people that have come and served the Lord and had their ups and downs, but they now have been taken by God's grace into heaven. They are seeing the sovereign God. They are worshiping Him. And sometimes I think we need to remember that. God is interested in our worship more than our service, by far. And if we worship Him and esteem Him for who He is, then He will see that we serve Him in the things on earth that He asks us to be and do. It's interesting, when you get through the Old and New Testament into many of the passages there that describe what it's like in heaven and what it's like in the King of Kings there and what His purposes are and how the Holy Spirit is involved there. Every glimpse, almost all of them, that we get of heaven show angels and men worshiping. And it's going to be the occupation for eternity. We're going to see Him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. We're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, if you want some recreational reading, and I make little notes in bits of paper, and I put them somewhere, and I can't find them, and Eunice has to find them for me, and it may be something that I lost a long time ago. But I like to have little portions of the Word of God that I commit to read, and they're nothing to do with preparation for teaching or anything like that. It's that I might grasp and glimpse some of the things that tell me about the Lord Jesus. And Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel. Now, that's not your favorite reading, is it? You don't hurry home from a tough day so that you can skip supper and just get into a quiet place at home and just spend the time with three or four chapters of the book of Ezekiel. But hidden in all of the matter of the book of Ezekiel is the sovereignty of God, His power and His might and His grace and His love. The book of Isaiah, we all know what that is like. Some of my favorite recreational reading is from the book of Isaiah. And in a different sense, the book of Revelation. It has some powerful things that just frighten us as we think of what this world is coming to and going to and how it's going to be judged. But in charge of it all is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of gods, the Sovereign One. And we are going to be there, totally redeemed by the blood of Christ. And we're going to see Him and be with Him and love Him forever. It'll take an eternity for us to comprehend the sovereignty and the reverence and the worship of God. And we need to retool our thinking, because this world is not our home. We're just passing through, and we need to prepare ourselves for the grace of God that places us in the kingdom of His dear Son. It is the prime act of the Holy Spirit when He comes to dwell in our mortal bodies at salvation, and then we say, "Abba, Father." When God comes into our lives on earth, we can say, "Abba, Father." Abba is the word of a new Christian. And there we can say, "Abba, Father." But Father tells us that we're maturing and that we're appreciating who he is and what he has done and will yet do. You'll read about it in Romans 8:15. You don't need to turn to it now. We'll look at a few scriptures in a moment of time. But this is the beginning of worship of a newborn Christian. And how quickly we lose the appetite for worship. How many times I have spent a busy time and in many things, and it dawns on me that I have not put aside time to worship the living God. Sometimes my wife has to reprimand me about that. And we really need to remember that what worship implies. I just want to slowly go through a few things about what worship implies. We can't be worshipers of God unless we have a boundless confidence in God. Do you doubt His love for you from time to time? Do you have confidence in God that knows no measure because He is God and we're infinite in our Christian lives in that sense? You cannot worship a God you cannot trust, and we need to trust God, and more and more in the way in which our Western world lives, and it's creeping into the spiritual realm as well in our lives. Is your God big or is He small? Is your God big or is He small? Can you trust Him? Can you follow Him? And if He is able to do all things according to His will on our behalf, can we thank and worship Him as we really ought to do? We don't make Him any bigger by worshiping Him. We simply begin to see Him as He really is. Augustine said, God is not greater if you reverence Him, but you are greater if you do. We don't make God great. You'd think in some of our Christian lives we're doing God a favor. And we're not doing Him a favor. He's being a blessing to us. Let's be careful with our songs. Now, I recognize that there are hymn books that we have in our assembly back in Hawksville. And some of them are old-timers. I like the old-timers, too. Because I remember my mother. My mother was a wonderful person. She had a tremendous influence on my twin brother and my sister. Not because she laid down the law, but she would often just to go into the living room. And she was the only one who had a musical note in her head in our family. And she would start to play a hymn, and she would, and then she would sing them quietly to us. She was careful to select hymns and even some choruses that would speak to our hearts and be a blessing to us. My mother had a very, very difficult history of her death, and I was working in a hospital in Toronto at that time, and she began to fail, and it became evident. We didn't have any of the fancy investigative things that we have today, where a CAT scan and a few other miserable things could be done, and we didn't have, even if we know what was wrong, what to do about it. And we watched my mother fail. And she went into hospital. I used to go and see her every day. And there she was, without any complaint. What a demonstration of faith and trust in God. She never complained. I never inherited that part of her nature. But maybe my brother and my sister did. I don't know. I'm not going to speak for them. There she lay, and then I would, she didn't talk much, she was too sick, but she could hum a tune. And she would quietly, and I'd sit by her bed, and I knew the chief, surgeon in the hospital, and he'd come in, and he felt obliged that he had to do something spiritual, and he'd sit down and quietly listen while she, hummed a tune which exalted the Lord Jesus, and he began to wonder what all that was about. Although he told us that they could do nothing for her, but what's all this a lead up to is she never saw any dancy, prancy little songs that we sing. And a lot of them don't really have any basis or business in the Word of God. We talk about a lot of the choruses we sing and some of the hymns is tells God we exalt Him. We can't exalt God. We can't exalt Him, no. The Father, the God the Father has exalted Him above every name which is named, we can extol Him. We can appreciate Him. We can share that. It's part of our personal worship that we don't need to just have a target of all sorts of things that we want to ask Him about and ask Him for but we need to remember we can't extol Him and make Him high. But we can worship Him and thank Him for all that He is to us. We can speak well of Him. We can reverence Him. So let's be careful with the kind of things that get scratched into the things we flip on the screen and our young people begin to believe that worship is making God greater. There's no room for familiarity with God. Now, the book of James is one of my favorite books. I read it and reread it, scratch it and annotate it and speak on it quite a bit, the book of James. The half-brother of the Lord Jesus, he had a miserable start, but he had a wonderful ending. The book of James, near the end of your Bible, is the earliest book written in the New Testament. And it's something we ought to have a look at. It describes the failure of people who ought to have been following the Lord and obeying Him and had all their sights out in the marketplace and in business and in many other things. And James speaks very clearly to all of the fallacies that so grip us, even as Christians, in so easily. But we don't let those be exposed when we come to a place like this, do we? We can be more spiritual here in some different way than we really are at home. And if your wife is honest, she may just remark it to you too. But James had a reverence for the Lord Jesus. In that very little book, he calls Him several times the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of our hymns are quite nice in our choruses, but it'll be something like this. Jesus, 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 there is something about that name. Well, that's all right. But there's something about His name that is captured in what the great hymns of the faith tell us about Him. So he was very positive, was James, about calling Him the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would call Him several times in that short epistle, the Lord. And he would call Him the glorious Lord. And I just love to think that had the impact on James that made that book a powerful blessing to me. Boundless confidence in God. It'll take all eternity for us to appreciate all about Him and to just be marvelous that me, a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, has been saved by the grace of God and we're in His very presence. And it's going to take all eternity to understand how blessed we are and how wonderful it is that He loved me enough to save me by His grace. That will lead us to worship. The second thing that I want to just talk about for a couple of minutes is admiration. the appreciation of the excellency of God. Only man of all God's creation can appreciate the excellency of God, because only man was created in the image and likeness of God. Only man has been created in the image and likeness of God. An old hymn speaks of our astonished reverence. Our astonished reverence for God. I think there's a time when we go into our bedroom or in your study, and you open the Word of God, and you really don't start to make notes, and you really don't start to go and look up references and all of those things. But we just allow God, the Holy Spirit, to begin to pop into our minds the things we've missed to appreciate. Maybe for several days or weeks, the astonishment and admiration we need to know again about a wonderful Savior. Or does he manage to stay pretty well within the rules we set down for him? A verse or two in Romans 4, where I've been reading recently. Or do we step outside the boundaries of our traditions and rules for him? Fascination. To be filled with moral excitement. Boundless confidence. Admiration of God. Fascination to be filled with the moral excitement of being God's people. Christianity becomes exciting not because the church is growing. When we get excited as Christians, there's been another 20 people move from some other church to ours. We've got a new organ and a better organist, and we've got new books, and we've got new programs. We have programs coming out of our ear. And if you look at a church bulletin, and the one we have in Hawkesville is no exception, there are pages just jammed with other things, which if Ollie Shantz doesn't tell tales on me, I'll still get back in there. But the fact is that when it used to be that the information on the weekly bulletin pointed us to the things that were prepared to increase our love for the Lord Jesus, and to be consistent in our Christian lives, and to give us a burden for lost people day by day. But now it has got everything in it. And there's extra inserts in it. And then after that, at the end of our morning service, we have a full-time brother who does a wonderful job in keeping us all organized. But he has to then read 100 things that we need to know, but most of us don't really care to hear. And they're important. And there's bulletin boards, and we have good people working with our young people. But I hope that they are going to grow spiritually to the point that the Christian life isn't an opportunity book where they will see all the things that will be fun to do and great to be, and will understand that in some way that the greatest thing they can experience in Wallenstein Bible Chapel is to see the Lord in a new way and to worship Him and thank Him that they're sinners saved by grace. Now, I haven't sworn Elsie and Ollie to silence, but I will do that as soon as this meeting's over. Fascination to be filled with moral excitement. Christianity becomes exciting not because the church is growing. In Calgary, where we were for about 10 years, the big churches were growing bigger and the small ones were fading away. And on average, the folk in the various denominations and churches in Calgary were very disappointed that this was happening. And they were getting together to try and decide why it is that all this shift year by year of 20% more people came into their church, and then a year or two later they've moved on to some other one, and there's this shift and things. People were looking to get something, but not many were interested in giving something. And they were very concerned about that. It's exciting not because the church is growing or the offerings are rising, but when we begin to understand the attributes of God, and that should excite us. If we're learning something about the holiness of God and His omnipotence, His splendor, His greatness and His power, that ought to make me want to say, am I going to hear that in my local church? And if not, you might want to ask your elders and your people there why. Well, you say it's doctrine. We're not big in doctrine in our local church. Well, if we're not big in doctrine, we're not big in the Bible. And we have to deal with that issue. Not how great our choir is and how programs are more exciting, but how great God is. I don't want to sound very negative about this, but when you leave your church and go home and wake up in the morning, go to bed at night, there ought to be something that's lingering from Sunday and midweek that's speaking to your heart and that's giving you joy and peace in believing in Jesus and what we can worship Him for in our own homes and with our families. Young mums and dads aren't filling this place, of course. But we have to make sure that they know that their primary responsibility is not to push them into all the things that a local church or community churches can give them, although there's a place for those as well. But they need to know that they need to learn in the very young lives of their Christian lives what God has for them in Jesus Christ, what the Word of God says to them, and what is going to stand them in good stead until they hear the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and we rise to be with the Lord Jesus forever. They need to think of that as the most important thing that will ever happen to them in the future of their lives. It won't be where their careers are taking them to, and even who they marry. It's that we're going to be like Jesus. The fourth one I'd like to just share is adoration. To love God with all the power that is within us, to stand in awe of Him, to reverence Him, to yearn for Him, and to love Him with a passion because of Himself. Not because He has answered a prayer or met a need, but for Himself. All this occurs continually while engaged in our daily tasks. You're a worshiper of God, and it is a 7-day-a-week opportunity. Worshiping God every day. I should not be a different person on Sundays than any other day. Are we? You might want to ask somebody who is working where you work and ask them, or get somebody to ask them, what do you think of about George? And if they say, we can't figure it out, there's something about him that only God can put into his heart and life. Do we hide the fact that Sunday is a church day? Well, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday ought to be times in which we appreciate the Lord just as much on Sunday. The only thing on Sunday we can gather with God's people and a paean of praise can rise into the eternal heavens and tell the Lord how wonderful He is. Those things are just sifting away from our spiritual history. I should not be a different person 11 a.m. Sunday than 7 p.m. Saturday. I should not be a different person at the communion table than I am at the prayer meeting or the cleanup Saturday or the Sunday school picnic. Or in my home, or in my marriage. We graduate things into worth and value and all of the things that happen in a spiritual sense, but these are things that we thank God for and that we live so that people know that we have been with Jesus. There are two words, and I won't be long, two words for worship in the New Testament. And what they remind us is that worship is an attitude, and it is action. Attitude, how we think about God and talk to, with Him and about Him. And actions, how we respond in His service to His work and His people. Because we cannot be committed to Jesus Christ as your Lord without being committed to His people. If we can get along without being a blessing to God's people, we're not learning what God wants us to be in the body of Christ. Because we are His workmen there. Worship is both corporate and private. Can't leave it for an hour on Sunday mornings. If we only have a sense of reverential awe about God and His Son on Sunday mornings for a period of time, then we are in difficulty the rest of the week. There are two words that both directed solely toward God, and both are commands to worship. It's not a Christian option. Both are based on the attributes and character of God, past, present, and future. And not our feelings about Him, but what the Word of God says. One of those words is proskuneo. Most often related to being in the very presence of God and seeing Him visibly, so used primarily in the Gospels and the book of Revelation. John 4, verses 23 to 24. Just jot that down in your memory and have a look at it from time to time. Proskuneo. It relates to the very presence of God and seeing Him visibly. The second word is latreo. L-A-T-R-E-U-O. Has the idea of priestly service and worship. The usual word for the worship of believers who have not seen God and not yet worshipped in His very presence. And Acts 13:2 is a verse we ought to think about and let it speak to our hearts. It's used several times in relation to giving to God. Can you give to God and to His work and to His people as an act of worship? Or do we kind of resent that this is an obligation that maybe the treasurer is keeping track of? And I don't really want it to happen that way, but the fact is that it is involved, the second word, in giving and sacrificing. And that is the sacrifice of praise to God, the Bible says. Romans 15:27 and 2 Corinthians 9:12. It's used in the sense of sharing the gospel with others as well. And when we share the gospel message with others who need to hear about the Savior, that is an act of obedience and worship to God. Why do we separate evangelists from teachers and things like that? If you want to worship God, then go and tell people how much God loves them. And by God's grace, lead them to Jesus Christ. Worship of God always involves intimacy with God and at some level, a knowledge of God at some level. Intimacy is nourished by worship, and worship is nourished by intimacy. I remember when I walked into the hospital I was telling you about where my mother was dying, and I could see, as I saw her several times a day, that she was probably not going to survive another day. And I thought, well, I better get my dad down here. I better phone him and tell him to get down here before it's too late. And I pulled the curtains around that bed and I stayed there until I could hear my father's footsteps coming down the hall. And I stepped out of that place and I said to my dad, Father, mother's gone to be with Jesus. And I had a tremendous esteem of my dad all the days of my life. He taught me more than I can tell you from the Word of God. He encouraged me. He reprimanded me. He disciplined me because He loved me. And as the head nurse of the Ward came into that room and stood there with the curtains shut down, and I had been there holding her hand, but now I stepped back and stood outside that little bed, and there stood my father. Now, if everything about his devotion to Jesus Christ meant anything, I said to myself, I'm going to see how much God really means by what he sees in a situation like this. And the nurse didn't really know what to say, of course. So we opened the curtains, and I took her by the arm and moved her right up by the bedside because I wanted to see how she would do in seeing a saint go to be with Jesus. And he looked into my mother's face, and here's what he said. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And it just made me appreciate my father ever since. What a tremendous relief to know that his love to me is utterly realistic and based on every point on his prior knowledge of the worst about me. God knows the worst about me, but he loves me just the same. I had the dubious privilege of working in a military hospital, and with this we're through. And in that hospital, I was assigned to the most drastic and difficult ward of all. These were soldiers who had come back to Canada with terrible wounds and terrible injuries, and they were unable, most of them, to sit up in a bed. They couldn't feed themselves mostly. Some of them could not hear or see or talk. None of these things. And it was a real challenge, but it was a real opportunity for me to go from bed to bed and pray that God would in some way speak to the hearts of these men, that they would not pass into eternity without God and without hope in the world. And then some news came to me in my office there, and it says that we knew that Queen Elizabeth in England was going to be coming to America. Well, when we think they're coming to America, we assume that the USA won out, but she was coming to Toronto, even Toronto, and that she was going to be visiting our hospital. But out of that hospital, a huge military hospital, there were many places for her to be, and I don't know how it happened, but she was she asked to see some of the most severest, damaged, and difficult cases that you'd ever want to see. Most of them were just in a terrible, terrible state. And what happened was that men who had never been able to sit up in bed wanted to. And people who had never opened their eyes to see somebody in that room were there too. And I'll never forget, they were all dressed up in military attire. Since I was kind of a phony military person, I just kind of brushed my teeth and stood in the corner. But I saw something that taught me something about reverence and worship and adoration of our God. And when she came into the room with her beautiful attire and her crown on her head and the people that came with her, there were men there who hadn't sat up for years, and they sat up. Some would pull themselves up with a chain and they tried to see if this was really the Queen of England. And men who had no idea of what was going on in the world, their eyes lit up, and they saluted the Queen of England. And if those men could go to extremes to be excited about the Queen. When are we going to get excited about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? When are we going to exalt His name and extol His grace? And when are we going to give thanks and worship to the living Christ that as a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, He put His hand upon me and pointed me to the cross of Calvary and washed my sins away? I think it ought to change our lives. I think it requires a new commitment that we really love Him. I think we have to kind of decide what we're going to do to show our appreciation to Him. We're going to witness to people who, unless they hear the gospel, are going to go into hell without God and without hope in the world. And we, by His grace, have been saved by the blood of the cross. And if that really means something to us, it ought to drive us to be active and bold in our witness for the Lord Jesus. And there's many other things we could say, but time is short, and Jesus is coming back soon, and He is our Lord and our Savior, so we better get busy worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Dear Father, we pray that You'll give us a new revelation of who our Savior is and how He left the glory of heaven, came to where we were, and shed His precious blood that we may be born again into the family of God. Help us to think about it more often. Help us to teach our children all about it. Help us to let our young people know that there is more than they ever know about what it means to follow Jesus, no turning back. We pray in His precious and worthy name. Amen.